All right, and as you're getting yourself situated, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we, last week, began looking at verses 10 through 17 for our text as we are working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we noted how verse 10 began a new section in Paul's letter to this church at Corinth. And he was now beginning to address the primary issues and problems within this church. And Paul, remember, knew of problems regarding the church from two different sources. Number one, they had written a letter previously at some point to Paul, asking certain questions, doctrinal questions and so on. And Paul is going to address those. But he also heard of issues and problems going on in the church from the house of Chloe. And he first addresses these issues with the church. And verse 10 is where the scene changes. The first nine verses, Paul was reminding them of their position in Jesus Christ and how basically the whole focus of this letter is regarding Jesus Christ and commitment to Christ. And Paul reminds them, even though they fall short of God's standards in many ways, their position in Christ is secure. But the first thing that Paul addresses about the problems is he starts to take them to task on this issue of quarreling, on divisions, and a party spirit that was going on inside of this church. And last week we looked at the source of conflict within our own soul, wars and fightings and contentions among you. We looked at James chapter 4, how they come about from our own heart and our own lust. And that is a sign of the times. Certainly, the Bible says that the last days would be marked as perilous times because men would be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. And we also looked at how warfare or conflict that is going on the outside is simply a reflection or an extension of the conflict that's going on the inside in someone's own heart. And so we looked at the source of conflict, and we talked about how the trouble with the church of Corinth was that it was selfish. Selfishness at the core, at the heart. They were baby Christians. They were babes in Christ. Paul even mentions that later on in this letter. And that was one of the main issues as a baby Christian. They were focused more on themselves than on Christ. And so we started talking about verse 10, the centrality of Christ as being the thing that corrects divisions. Verse 10, we'll go ahead and read our text here again, and we'll talk just briefly, remind us about the things that we had discussed in verse 10. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And we began talking about how the centrality of Christ is what corrects divisions. Paul said, "I beseech you, brethren," he says, "I'm calling you near by the name of Jesus Christ. Listen up to what I'm telling you. Jesus Christ should be the very center." And he says my admonition to you is that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And we talked about how the centrality of Christ, if Christ is the focus in a church, it's going to bring about agreement. Paul said you need to all speak the same thing. There needs to be agreement in doctrine. Many churches won't take any kind of biblical position on the touchy issues. You know, the things that they know that are the sacred cows of people. They won't touch it. They won't touch on it. They won't preach the whole counsel of God because they're afraid of what the backlash is going to be. They won't touch the issue of divorce and remarriage when the Word of God is very clear that there's no room for divorce in God's economy, in God's plan. They won't touch the issue of standards and separation from the world because they know it's a sacred cow amongst Christians. You don't touch that part of my life. But Paul says that with Christ as the center, Christ as the focus of your life, and Christ as the focus of the church, the meaning that your heart's desire is to please Christ, and all that's important to Him then is important to you, there's going to be, if that's true, then there's going to be agreement in doctrine. Because the doctrine of Christ is going to be paramount. Churches won't take positions, biblical positions on purpose. And they won't hold certainties or absolutes. Why? Because people don't make permanent commitments or can have convictions about temporary beliefs. Something that's, I'll believe it for now while it's convenient for me, but if my situation changes, then my position's going to change. That's not a conviction about truth and about doctrine. There needs to be an agreement in that in a church. There also needs to be agreement in practice. Paul called for agreement, but it was based on the fact that God has given us divine truth. That agreement was on the basis of God's truth and the person of Jesus Christ. Not personal opinion or anything else. We talked about how the centrality of Christ is what eliminates divisions. That word division is schismata, where we get our English word schism from. It means to tear, rip, to separate. The centrality of Christ, it eliminates those separations, those tears, those rips in the body. We talked about how different upbringings and different thinking and different personalities, different likes and dislikes, they all contribute to sometimes cliques being formed in a church. And cliques being formed in a church inevitably create divisions. And Paul said, let there be no divisions among you. God is not a respecter of persons. When Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, he said, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. That's God's will, that we be one in Christ Jesus. Again, writing to the Colossians, Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He is to be the central theme. And inside of a church, there should never be favoritism or a mentality of I'm or my group is better than that group or anything like that. There should never be cliques or groups of people that are more important than others or showing preferential treatment towards some than others, because that's partiality. And according to James chapter 2, partiality is sin inside the body of Christ. We're to be one in Christ. Amen? And we started talking about how the centrality of Christ makes us complete. Paul said in verse 10, he said that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And we want to talk here about how the centrality of Christ makes us complete. Paul says that you're perfectly joined together. That phrase comes from a Greek word katartizo, and it means to complete. It really means to repair or to mend. Now, there was a division. There were some divisions going on inside of this church. And Paul says you need to be perfectly joined together. There needs to be some mending and some repairing of some relationships inside of the church. This word was a word that spoke of mending things like broken nets or broken bones or dislocated joints. It means basically to put it back together or to make one again that which was broken or separated. So you follow what's happening here? There are divisions inside of this church. And Paul says you need to be perfectly joined together. There needs to be a mending of what was broken. The bones have been broken and they need to be put back together. Maybe it was some relationships inside of that church that had been broken that once were good relationships, but because of these divisions or because of these the way of thinking, it had caused these separations. Maybe the cliques going on had severed or broken relationships, and Paul says they need to be mended back together for the sake of unity in this body. Christians need to be made complete or perfectly joined together. Saints of God, new members of Plaque Road Baptist Church, we need to be perfectly joined together. Saints should be joined together internally. Paul says you need to be of the same mind. He says you need to be of the same judgment. To be of the same mind means to be of the same thought, the same feeling, or the same will. To be of the same judgment here, it means to have the same purpose. So Paul says you need to have the same thinking, you need to have the same feeling, you need to have the same will and desire, and you need to have the same exact purpose as members of a New Testament church. What should that purpose be? It should be centered and focused on the will of Jesus Christ. He is the central figure. Amen. The centrality of Christ is what bonds and makes complete, and the centrality of Christ is what will repair severed relationships. Having the common bond and the common focus and the common will of Jesus Christ. What is it that causes the division in the first place? It is self-will. And when that is the focus, this person has self-will, this person has self-will, there's a division and a rift. And what fixes that is people to get their eyes off of themselves and onto Jesus Christ. Paul says to have the same mind and the same judgment. Listen, in our individual minds and among ourselves, we are to be one in our beliefs. We're to be one in our standards. We're to be one in our attitudes. We're to be one in the principles of Christian living according to the Word of God. We're to think the same, and we're to have the same judgment or the same purpose. My purpose, listen, is to be obedient to this book and to please my Savior. That needs to be the central focus of every one of us. All of this speaks of unity, same-mindedness, unity and peace in the church and in our personal lives. Peace is what results when there's unity. Amen? Being of the same mind and of the same judgment, when that's really true, having the same mind and the same judgment, it rules out grudging one against another. It rules out hypocritical unity. Meaning this, when Paul says that we're to speak the same thing and be of the same judgment, he's talking about genuine unity. We're not simply to speak the same things while keeping our disagreements and objections to ourselves, making a pretense of unity. See, we know the lingo. We know what we're supposed to say. We've been around long enough to know how to sound spiritual, right? all the while, underneath the real heart, there's an attitude and there's disgruntledness and there's bitter feelings towards someone else. There's hatred or dislike, you know, towards other people and so on. But on the surface, we know what to say. That's hypocritical unity. Paul says it needs to be genuine. Having the same mind and the same judgment rules out hypocritical unity. You know, the hypocrites, they'll add to a congregation size, but they sure can take away from a congregation's effectiveness. I would rather be a part of a church that is so very small but so unified in the cause of Christ than to have hundreds in attendance but be completely ineffective. Or to be fake. See, a member who strongly disagrees with his church's leadership or policies, not to mention doctrine, cannot possibly be a happy or productive church member who will be any kind of positive service to the congregation or to the Lord. If there's constant disagreement, you know, over personality or policy or in strong disagreement with the leadership, that person can't possibly be effective or happy in their membership and in their service to the church or to the Lord. I've known in the past of individuals, you know, who maybe they started out fine, they started out good, and everything looked good, but something happened down the line. Maybe it was something that happened with their children. Maybe their children got into some sort of trouble because of their own sin in their life, and the preacher needed to deal with it for the sake of the church, for the sake of testimony. And so it was dealt with. But the parents didn't like how it was dealt with. And from that moment on, there's this change in their spiritual tenor, change in their attitude. And that attitude just began to fester and to grow and to grow and to fester. And one by one, their children started to develop the same attitudes. And you could see, over time, the change that came about and the total, listen, I'm telling you, total ineffectiveness for the Lord because of a bad attitude on the inside. Not a happy church member. Oh, they came to church because that's what good Christian people do. But that was about it. The whole time. Years. That's not unity. And a person like that can't possibly be productive in their service to Christ or to the congregation. And Paul says, you know what? There can't be any fake here. There needs to be genuine. Genuine. You need to be of the same mind. You need to be of the same judgment. And he's not saying that believers are to be carbon copies of each other. That's not what he's saying. God has made us individual. God has made us unique. But we are to be the same in opinion in regards to Bible truth, in regards to standards, in regards to basic Christian living with the Christ as the very center. You know, the apostles themselves, they were different from each other. They weren't carbon copies of each other. They had different personalities, they had different temperaments, they had different abilities, they had different gifts from God. They had all kinds of differences, but they were one in mind when it came to doctrine and when it came to polity. They were one in mind when it came to their attitude of loving and serving Jesus Christ more than anything else. When differences or understandings and different interpretations came about, that happened. Read Acts chapter 15. When that came about, what was the first priority? The first order of business was to go and reconcile those differences Why? Because Christ was the central figure. They reconciled the differences, and ego had no place. The only thing that took precedent was the will of God. That's real unity. And that's the way it needs to be inside of the Lord's church. And this Corinthian church, they had some factions. They had some divisions among them. And they needed some mending. They needed to be perfectly joined together. They needed commonness in Jesus Christ. That was the answer. That was the fix to mend those divisions. And let me make an application here, church member, because there might be some of you that need to do some mending for the sake of unity and for the sake of Jesus Christ. There might be some of you that have some attitudes one toward another, and on the surface, you know what to say. On the surface, we know how to just kind of keep it, you know, in the background, but that's not genuine unity. Paul says you need to be of the same mind. You need to be of the same judgment. Real unity. And Christ is the answer. And I'm telling you and asking you, which one of you is going to be the first to humble yourselves for the sake of Christ and go and make it right so that there's perfectly being joined together? Don't think that I am completely unaware. But it's not really about what I think. It's about Christ and what He thinks. Ephesians chapter 4, turn over there with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, Paul says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He says to have lowliness and meekness and forbearance one with another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You know what this word endeavoring means? It means to use speed. It means to make effort. It means to be prompt. It means to be earnest. Listen, what is the attitude and the mindset there? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. If there's a division, if there's a rift, if there's an attitude towards someone else, there's some hard feelings. I don't like how they did this. I don't like what they said. I don't like how they think. We're not the same people. I can't stand those people. That is wrong. And the heart attitude ought to be, I'm going to make haste with promptness and earnestness to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, in lowliness and in meekness because of Christ. So that those rifts, those breaks, can be mended together. That brings about real unity in the body. The centrality of Christ is what makes us complete or perfectly joined together. The last thing I want to point out to you here in these verses is that the centrality of Christ also eliminates misplaced loyalties. Paul says to the church, go back there in 1 Corinthians 1. So he's dealing with the strife and the quarreling going on, but it manifests itself. There were divisions among them and so on. And there were breaks and they needed to be joined together. But it manifested itself in a particular way. Paul says, "For it hath been declared," in verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Here we find that the centrality of Christ eliminates misplaced loyalties. Paul says, I hear that there, from the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. This word contentions is the Greek word eris. Eris happened to be the goddess of strife or wrangling in Greek culture. There was strife. There was quarreling. There was schisms. There was wrangling going on in the church at Corinth. And Paul got his info firsthand. He said, one of your own told me about it. Divisions were being caused by believers who were following different leaders of the church. And they formed cliques around certain men. Now, Paul had ministered in Corinth for a year and a half. He founded that church in Corinth, and then he sent Apollos later on to be the second pastor of that church. Apparently, also, there was a group of Jews that had been saved under the ministry of Peter. And what happened was, apparently, parties soon developed in the names of each of these preachers. The first two groups, they had their favorite former pastor. The third had strong loyalty to Peter. They were probably Jews. All of those leaders, Paul, Apollos, Peter, they all had strong personalities. But you know what? None of them caused the division that was going on in the church. They exalted Christ. They were unified in exalting Christ. It was the members who were at fault here. Consider the parties here. Verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. The first are the pupils of Paul, we call them. Here are the people who love the Apostle Paul. We know about Paul. Paul was intellectual. He was scholarly. He was brilliant. He was very courageous. But the Bible also says that Paul wasn't very attractive in as far as physically goes. But one group said, oh, we love Brother Paul because, you know what, he was the very first preacher in this church, and he founded this church, and Paul's very spiritual. We love Brother Paul. But then there were the admirers of Apollos. Apollos was also an intellectual man. He was a great orator. Apollos was very polished in his speech. He could preach. And some said, oh, we like Apollos because you know what? He soars to the heights. Man, he can really get into the Word. He's a great pulpiteer. Man, he can reach the multitudes. We really like Apollos. But then there were the servers of Cephas. You know about Peter? He was fiery. He was a rugged preacher of the gospel. Peter was really emotional. And that really connected with some people. They were probably Jews. But maybe they said, you know, we like Peter because, man, he really pounds on the pulpit. He's so evangelistic. We like him. We're more of his type of personality. But then there was a fourth group, which I'm calling the cult of Christ. They were the people who probably were the most self-righteous of all. They said, you know what, we don't need any human instruction. We don't follow men. We're not men pleasers. We only follow Christ. These were the ones who were the spiritual snobs. But they also had a problem with God-given authority. They didn't need human instructors. We don't follow any man, just Christ. And really, they weren't putting Christ first at all, but they were following their own will. And that is so often the case with people like that. Oh, we're not men pleasers. We follow Christ. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're following your own will. You don't want to be under the authority of God-given leadership and authority. There have been people over the years that I have known, you know, when it came to something in their life, maybe it came to raising their children, they wouldn't receive instruction at all from the pastor or from spiritual leaders. They could do it themselves. And if there was ever any kind of preaching or instruction or here, let me help you, brother. Oh, no. I've got this under control. I'm the head of this home. God gave me this position. I'm supposed to take care of this. Going to do it their own way. As time goes on, that kind of an attitude, it comes to the surface, but it usually comes to the surface with the same kind of attitude in their children. And I've seen over the years, sadly, those same people say they got it under control. We don't follow men. We only follow Christ. They lose their kids to the world, not serving God. They're nowhere to be found anymore. Themselves in the service of the Lord. Those kind of people don't really put Christ first at all. But they really follow their own will. They would be the same kind of people who accuse others of being yes men. See, some said I'm of Paul, some said I'm of Apollos, some said I'm of Cephas. And you know what? They had their problems. But these, well, we just follow Christ. They would be the same kind that accuse others of being yes men, saying that their loyalties are just to a man so they can look good, so they can look spiritual. All the while, they're the ones who are trying to talk and look spiritual, saying, we only follow Christ. This is the kind of stuff that was going on in the church at Corinth. That party spirit, that mentality was a sign of immaturity. It was a sign of carnality. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Here's immaturity right there. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were ye not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth on. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Where is Paul focusing here? Who is he focusing on? On Jesus Christ. And he's pointing out that this party spirit was a sign of immaturity. They were babes in Christ, and they're carnal. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 13. Here's the principle that Paul points out. We saw the parties in verse 12, but he points out the principle. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, the answer is obvious. Of course, Christ is not divided. And he's basically saying that anything that would break up the unity that is in Christ has something wrong with it. The church's party spirit had something wrong with it. And the central principle of Paul's correction here is that believers are to be one in Christ. And we should never do anything that would disrupt the unity that is in Christ. No human leader, no matter how gifted or effective, should have the loyalty that belongs to Jesus Christ. Paul established his authority as an apostle. Yes, he did do that. But he said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. His authority was delegated to him. And he wanted no part of the faction that was named for him. Some say, I'm of Paul. He wanted no part of that. He says, I've never been crucified for anyone, in verse 13. He says, I've barely baptized any of you. Why did he say that? Look at verse 14. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. What was his purpose? What was his reason? He wanted all the focus to go to Jesus Christ. He said, I thank God I haven't baptized hardly any of you, lest any should say that I was baptizing in mine own name. His focus is on the centrality of Christ and pointing the church in the direction of being occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what we need, to be occupied with the person of Christ. A New Testament church, and I'll close with this here, folks. A New Testament church that is divided is a contradiction. To be divided as Christ's body is contrary to our redeemed nature. A body is not to be divided, but it's to be unified and working together. Amen? And so to be divided as a New Testament church is a contradiction, and it is in direct opposition to the will of God for a New Testament church. Look what Paul said to these saints in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. He says in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So he's saying, under the administration of the Holy Spirit of God, every one of you, whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, whether you're bond or free, you've been put into this New Testament church by the will of God. You're many different members, but you're one body. And then he says, "For the body is not one member, but many." And then he goes on to say, "If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where was the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee." Here's the divisions. Here's the strife going on. Here's the cliques. "Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." This passage takes on a whole new meaning when you put it in the context of what Paul is saying to the church about the divisions going on and the centrality that needs to be on Christ. The Lord wants unity in His church, amen, that it might reflect the glory to Him. And when the Lord's people quarrel or dispute or have negative feelings one towards another, they actually reflect against the Lord to others. Secondly, they weaken the church because there's a loss of the Spirit of power from the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, and probably most importantly, they grieve Jesus Christ, the one who bought them and purchased them with his own blood. It's not okay to go on and on and on with divisions. It's not okay to go on and on and on with negative feelings towards this group over here, to that person there, or to these people here. It's not okay in the body of Christ. There needs to be unity. And whenever that happens, you know, I mean, there are issues. There are misunderstandings. There are grievances. There are differences. But the first reaction ought to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace because of Christ. There's so much dividing and quarreling over secondary and minor issues like personality differences or differences of thinking. And all of that is only motivated by the selfish flesh, not Christ. That causes schisms. It causes strife in the church. And the answer is to get right with God, to get right with each other, and to begin again to have Christ as the main focus. The centrality of Christ is what fixes divisions. The centrality of Christ is what eliminates misplaced loyalties. Jesus Christ is to be all in all. Amen. This church at Corinth, before they could ever really get serious or be effective in the work of the Lord, some of these things had to be addressed. They had to be worked out. They had to be corrected in order that they might grow. And so Paul deals with this on the basis of, number one, your position in Christ, but number two, Jesus Christ needs to be the focus and the center of your life and the church. And that'll fix all of these issues that are going on. Same is true for us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd help us to live for you every day with you as the focus, as the center. It's hard. Our flesh wants so much control. But we don't have to yield to the power of the flesh or the will of the flesh in Christ. We have victory. And with Christ at the helm, we have power to put down this old flesh. Lord, I pray that there would be a heart attitude, number one, to keep you first in our own personal life, to keep you first in the church, put down our selfish flesh, and whenever there are disagreements, whenever there are misunderstandings, whenever there are grievances, Lord, that we be quick to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because our heart attitude is we don't want to do anything that would disrupt the unity of Christ, mar the testimony of the church, or hinder glory from being brought to God. Lord, would you cause us to draw closer to you, unite us together in Christ as a church, and Lord, I pray that you'd make us effective, fruitful in the work of the Lord, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.